It is good to see you all this morning. We have several visitors with us, and we are grateful at your presence. You may be traveling through and going from place to place, or you may be visiting family, or you may be just interested in what this church at Ephesus does. Whatever the case may be that brought you here, we are glad that it has brought you this way, and we are glad for your presence this morning. We are coming up next week, and on Sunday mornings I'll begin teaching a new class for the 7th through 12th grade beginning on Sunday morning, and I wanted to mention that once more to invite you to that if you are in that age range, and maybe you will be an encouragement to me as we go through this class and go through this study and encourage one another as we look to grow in spirit and to worship God and to serve God all the days of our lives. We are at the end of the year for 2018. And with that, a lot of emotions arise. And, you know, we have a series of things that go on, and we are look back on the past year with maybe a little bit of joy. We look back on the past year with some sadness. We look around us and there's not those people that were there maybe at the beginning of the year that we had, that we don't have now, and that heartbreak, and it makes our heart break. We look around and we see the things that are changing maybe within our family, the growth of our children, and I thought back to look back at a picture of our boys at the beginning of 2018 in January, and just how much they've grown over the course of a year. And I go through their closet and it's very evident because the stuff don't fit anymore. You know, we've passed down, gotten set it aside for the next one in line. Levi's stuff got set over to the side for Lawson. And so we have all these changes going on, and the growth of children, the growth of maybe the growth of ourselves even, we have. And so we think back and we look forward to 2019 with some of the things that the new year brings. You know, a lot of people, they think, you know, it's a fresh start. You can do anything you want. And I think it's what one of the girls told Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. You know, it's a new year. You can do anything. All the stuff is old. It's gone. It's over. We can start new. Start fresh. And have a new beginning. So with the beginning of the new year, and a lot of folks looking forward to that new beginning, a fresh start. You know, last year, 2018, sure, I did some good things, and I made some improvements, and I made some steps in the right direction, but there's a lot of things that I wish I didn't did that in 2019 that I'm not going to do. There's a lot of stuff that I wish I would have said or done in 2018, things that I would have contributed to that I didn't do, but I'm going to in 2019. It's a brand new beginning. We're looking forward to the events of the year and thinking about all the beginnings that we may have coming in the new year. Some people are planning on getting married in 2019, and so that's another new beginning within even the year. Some people are looking forward to having children in 2019, and that's the beginning of a new life and a new thing. With all these beginnings, I think it's very important for us to look back at the very beginning. And why the phrase "in the beginning," why that matters. And it is very important for us as Christians to realize and to grasp and to understand that phrase, "in the beginning," and "in the beginning, God." I look back a lot of times and I think about things, you know, I want to try to do with our kids, and we'll have like story time. And I'll tell them a story. I'll tell them Jack and the Beanstalk. I'll tell them a story that I just make up as we go along. I'll tell them a story that I'll let them add characters in there and let them kind of describe as we go along. And then I'll tell them, I say, now let me tell you a Bible story. And with those young minds, what am I, you know, I think I may be messing up by telling them this once upon a time story and then telling them this in the beginning story. And how am I misleading them saying, well, this is true, but this isn't? And I think it's very important that we as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or guardians or teachers or what have you, as we are going to lead those that are younger than us, that we are very clear and we define very clearly that this is not make-believe. That the Bible does not begin once upon a time in a land far, far away. It begins by saying, in the beginning, God. And so we have to be very clear with that. And that is very important that we do that. And it's very important not only to those that we teach, but it's very important for me and it's very important for you as we live our lives. Because so many people, and it's becoming more and more, it's infiltrating our society more and more and becoming a problem, that people are wanting to claim Christ and to put off creation. And I know that may seem mind-boggling to some of us here, but that is the truth. There are so many people that more easily they would grasp a Jesus, a Christ, a one that would love us and care for us and don't want us to suffer for all of eternity. And you know, that love right there, I can get that, but you know, you try to throw in there that God just made everything just at His word. That's a little hard to believe. You know, what about all this science over here about all these millions and millions of years? And some people even try to believe and be believers and be Christians, and they try to change the word of the Bible by saying, well, you know, a day, what is a day? You know, was that figurative speech? Was that, well, you know, they look to 2 Peter and they say, well, you know, a day into the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. But what about over in Psalms where it says a day is like a watch of the night, or life is but a vapor? What all this, you know, this is just figurative. A day in the beginning, on the first day, God created the heavens and the earth. What, I mean, what is that? That could be any amount. That could be millions of years. That could be thousands of years. That, we'll just say it's 1,000 years. So it took 6,000 years to make. See, in the beginning matters, because we can stand in the awe and the power of God by saying and looking at what He created in a literal day. And thus was the morning and the evening of the first day. And this was the morning and the evening of the second day. So as we look at this, let us look at what all is said concerning the beginning. And let us look at why that matters. And what impact that's going to have on me and my life. And why does it matter that God created the heavens and the earth? And in verse 2 of Genesis 1 it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, there was no form, there was no order, there was chaos, there was nothing. There was a vast array of nothingness, empty, as it were. A blob of not even air. For air did not even exist. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God set forth order, and He set forth boundaries, and He set forth the things that were to come and the things that were going to happen, and He set forth all of this in motion. And we talk about all the, in science and in school and theories, we talk about the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of physics, the laws of motion, the law of whatever you want to call that Einstein thing. So I don't even know what these things are. And we talk about the people, and we accredit to them the people who discovered it. But these people are the ones who discovered it, who put numbers and letters together and made it all some kind of equation that nobody can figure out. But God's the one that created it. It took man thousands and thousands of years to discover it and to begin to try to understand it. I think sometimes we give man credit for finding it and crediting him even for creating it. So didn't they do a wonderful thing? Well, yeah, they gave us some steps in the right direction to prove what God has already told us, to prove what already God has already set in motion. The boundaries and the limits of the solar system, the boundaries and the limits and the beginnings of days and the ends of days. And now, yes, we can understand maybe scientifically what God has already done. But let us never forget that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He did so by taking nothing, as we said, and make something out of it. Well, when there is nothing but emptiness, God does His most wonderful work. There was a story about how this scientist had finally, I think I may have shared this with you before, how he decided that he had figured out how to take dust, you know, and man's body would decay in the dust, so he could reverse engineer that, and he said, I can make a man from dust. And so he gets and he goes and he challenges God, and he says, God, I am going to challenge you to you saying you can make a man out of dust, and so can I. He said, and I'm willing to take you on in that challenge, God, if you want me to. He said, okay, go ahead. And the man begins to walk out, and he puts his hands together and piles up some dirt, and God said, no. You got to make your own dirt too. See, God takes absolutely nothing, and He makes something. And not only something, He makes everything. And not only everything, but He made me and He made you. And He continues on that path. Every day setting in order and setting in motion the things that are now, the things that were before, and the things that are to come. And when everything is empty, everything in your life is gone and empty, and there's no sign of anything to come, and you are alone, and you are in despair, and you feel like all things are gone, and hope has even gone away. And even when hope is lost, there's no chance for me. God can take nothing, an absence of hope, and breathe into it life. God does this time and time again throughout the Bible. I want to look at just a few of those. In Genesis chapter 17, Sarah in her old age was told by God that she was going to bear a child. Oh, her and Abram had prayed so long that they would have a child. And just decided within themselves, it is not meant to be. It is not God's plan for us to bear children. And God comes and He tells Abraham, He says, Abraham, you are going to have a child. Sarah is going to have a child, and this is going to be the start of all your descendants that are going to be so numerous. And you remember his response. Man, God, thank you. I appreciate it. That wasn't his response. His response was laughter and thought. God, you made us. You know how old we are. We can't do this now. Physically, biologically, emotionally, who at 90 years old wants to start raising a little baby again? Nobody. I ain't talked to anybody. I don't want to do it again anyhow. I'm 28. I'll be wore out. Sarah is going to bear a child. No way this is going to happen. No way this could do. God takes nothing and makes something. You think about what Jesus told Peter. Peter had done wash his hands and washing the nets, and he said, you know, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. I'll just hang it up. We'll try again later. And here comes Jesus, and he said, go back out into the deep and cast your nets down again. Peter, I can just imagine being filthy and dirty and stanky, and just ready to be done. Well, I want a shower. I'm done fishing. I've cleaned these nasty nets. I've got all these sticks and rocks and all these trash fish. And we got nothing in these nets. I'm done. I don't want to fish anymore. I just want to go home and sleep. And Peter says, nevertheless, we'll go right back out there where we just were. It didn't catch a bite. Didn't grab not a one fish. We'll go right back out there where we know there ain't no fish. And we'll put them down because you say so. And the nets became so heavy that they had to call for help. Because we can't get them in by ourselves. We need help. Taking nothing and making something, making everything, making it overflow. And that's what He can do in your life. When your hope is gone, when you feel empty, when you feel lonely, He took nothing and made the world and made everything within the world. What can He do with you and your life? In Luke chapter 24, when everything was gone, the disciples were discouraged. The Messiah, Jesus, is gone. Our rabbi, the one whom we followed all over this world, from Galilee to Jerusalem, everywhere in between, here He is, and now He is gone. You want to feel empty, you want to feel lonely, you want to feel hopeless. The one who thought, this is the King, this is His kingdom, is going to be here. And we're going to be high-ranking officials in His kingdom. Pretty much all, when Christ had died, pretty much all but their hopes and dreams had vanished away with Him. Because when He was risen from the dead, Scripture tells us, and then they remembered that He said that this temple will be torn down, but in 3 days I'll raise it back up. He can do a whole lot with nothing. And you have a little bit of something in you. Imagine what He can do with that. Truly, we can see God shows His power from nothing. The words of creation reveal God's glory. In Psalms chapter 104, verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. The Lord is glorified through the things in which He is made. And the things which are made glorify God. What about us? You see, all authority, God's authority and beauty is seen in nature. And their glory is attributed to Him and Him alone. But what about us? Do we attribute our glory? Do we attribute the way that we are made, the beauty that is seen in us, to God? Or do we try to take full credit for that ourselves? And what I have done. And what I have made. The empire that I have built. The life that I live. Or do we glorify God in that? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, all have something in common with one another. At the very end of that, of each one of those verses, seemingly in the last breath, it says, and God saw that it was good. That after He made everything, He looked back on it and said, it is good. When He got done, and they made man, just chapter 1, verse 26 said, and let us make man in our image. Let us make man like us. You see, God was pleased with His creation, and His creation pleased Him, made Him happy. He saw that it was good. How about us? When He sees that we are good, do we continue to glorify God in that? Do we put that off to the side and we say, you know what, there's no, yeah, well, I can do all this on my own. And not glorifying God, not turning to Him, and not lifting Him up. If all nature signifies His glory, how much more so should our lives glorify Him as part of His creation? Because the works of creation reveal that God's glory. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to his course. From here we can see that the skies proclaim God's glory. In the night, while the sun is gone, there are no rays of light around. And you walk out on those cool, clear nights. When was the last time that you stopped from your busy, hurry-up, microwave lifestyle and just stopped and looked up Lawson, he's not going to pass by the moon without letting you know about it. Da-da, moon, moon, yeah, moon. And we'll walk around the back of the house because it can get dark on the back side of the house. Front side of the house, we got a security light up. On the back side of the house, it's dark and it's open. And we'll walk back in the backyard and we'll look up at all those stars. And although those stars, they don't say anything, they don't speak words so that you can hear, you can look and you can see the majesty of how in the world did this just happen? And then when the morning sun rises, and you may get up after the sun's already up. If you do, stop. Do this one morning. Get up before the sun does. And just get you a lawn chair out and look toward the east. The sun's going to come up on the east because God set that in motion, and it's going to do that every time. It's going to come up in the east. It may vary in degree a little bit, but it's going to come up in the east. And you watch that sun rise. And if you can go out somewhere where it's flat, which isn't North Alabama, but if you can go out somewhere where it's flat, I remember in Arkansas, you can get out there in those rice fields and you can watch that morning sun rise, can't you, Bruce? And it just, you can see the shadows go away as that sun rises across the bed. It's crazy. And it's like that bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It is like the voice of God that goes out into all the world and it says, "Here I am God." Darkness cannot be in his sight. As the sun rises up, the darkness just quickly goes away. And he does that and he sets that in motion in the very beginning. That it will do it tomorrow if it wills, if it is his will to do it. And it's going to do it the same way over and over again. That's how we can pattern it. That's how we can get a calendar. That's how we can keep time. It's because God set it in motion and he's done it the same way ever since. And he tells us this, that no matter what, you can see it. You can see God's glory. You can see the skies tell his voice. There's no excuse for you not to be able to see it. In Romans, Paul tells the church at Rome much of the same thing. Verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." If you will look around you and put off man's thoughts and man's feelings and your thoughts and your feelings, you look around you and you will stand in awe. You'll stand in awe at the beauty of creation that is all around you. And you will know that there's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something bigger than me out there in this world. And creation should praise God. And creation does praise God. We've sang songs about praise the Lord. Ye heavens, adore Him. Everything below on earth worships God and gives glory to God and praises God. Psalms chapter 148, verse 3, and really the whole chapter of Psalms 148 is a praise song to God. But we're going to look at these four verses here. "Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let Him praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths." Praise God. All things should praise Jehovah. All things should praise Him and reflect His glory. And we are part of that creation too. And whenever we think about in the beginning and why it matters because as we are part of His creation, we too should be praising God. And too many days have gone by in 2018 where I did not praise God. And that is not something that we simply do on Sunday. That is not something we simply do on Wednesday. But that is something that we should do every day of the week, every day of the month, every month of the year, and every day of our lives. We should be praising God because we are His creation. And when we look around at the birds of the air, the trees in the sky, the grass on the ground, the oceans of the deep, we look at all of that stuff and we see that creation praising God. But what about me? And they do it every day. But what about me? So when we begin to praise and we begin to study that this universe was not just burped out of some star, or we're just a bunch of molecules that happen together. Our faith is strengthened. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It was only made out of the things which we cannot see. It was made from God. But we see the evidence of God all around us. And that is the faith that we can have. That is the hope that we can have. Seeing that evidence today and yesterday. And if the Lord wills to revolve this world once more, we'll see it again tomorrow. Creation is at the will of the Creator. Whatever God has put in motion, He can stop at any time. Whatever He says for that creation to do, it does. And it has been that way since the beginning. And we can see Jesus' hand in this by looking at John chapter 1. And we're going to look at just one more thing from this, and the lesson will be yours. Evidence that Jesus was part of the creation. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Whatever creation is there is at the will of the Creator. Whatever that is in nature, whatever that is in the weather, whatever that is in anything. And we see here that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We see that Jesus was there in the beginning, and He displayed His authority over all of creation as the Creator here on this earth. And He did that through His miracles. When He walked out onto the sea, He told gravity, "Don't bother me." When He was in the boat in the middle of the night and the storm was raging and everything was going on around Him, and the disciples thought, "Lord, we're going to perish, we're going to die. We are, get up and save us." And He got up in the middle of a storm and said, "Peace be still," and the wind stopped, the rain quit, and the seas calmed down. The only thing that can control that is what created that. Man's tried to do all kinds of things with balloons and airplanes and bombs in the middle of a hurricane eye. He can't stop it. Because the only thing that's going to control it is the thing that created it. The only thing that's going to control me is the thing that created me. And if you agree with that, then you are willing to submit your life to God. Because you're part of His creation. And He's the Creator. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than all of this. As man, God has given us free will. He's given us the freedom to choose whether we will or whether we will not serve Him. And it is by humbling ourselves and admitting the fact that He is the Creator, I'm the creation, that we can have eternal life through Him. Because in humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to Him, we are willing to do His will. And His will is for you to die a life that was committed to sin and put that to death. To bury that in the watery grave of baptism. For you to rise up in newness of life and to walk in the steps following after His Son, Jesus Christ, who has just as much authority and dominion over all of creation as He. The Creator is greater than the creation, and that is why in the beginning matters. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we humbly and we beggingly ask you to do so today. If you've thought about it at the beginning of 2018, you said, you know what, this is going to be the year that I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the plunge. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to start living for Him instead of living for myself. I'm going to do it. You're about out of time. You're about out of time with your resolution. And for all we know, the Creator may say this creation is done and you'd be out of time of your life as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.